As Troy pointed out, maybe this morning is one of those mornings it is well with your soul. You feel strong, you feel confident, you feel at peace. The joy is just resonating up within you. Or you feel like you are not just being tossed around by the waves of life, you are sinking down deep. The water is here, and you're struggling just to keep afloat. That's the stuff of life. Some days you are, and seasons you are on top of the mountain. Some days you're not just in the valley, you are falling down cliffs into the valley. And how can it be well with our soul at such times? How can it be such well with our soul, even when we're at the top? Because sometimes that's the most dangerous place to be. Well, James has been showing us along the way how to live our lives out in a very practical way. And how to be mature. The word that he uses is perfect, which has that idea of maturity and completion. How can we be that so that we can get to a place where it is well with our souls? We want to look a little deeper this week as we look in chapter 4. Now, it's been an interesting week in many respects, like everything. If you turn on the news, you maybe heard it was a really bad week for the president. And you turn on the radio and you hear, oh, this actor, this celebrity has gone off into rehab, or this celebrity couple is going through a divorce, or this person over here of some renown, oh, they have a major illness. And whenever I hear those things, I think, well, that's sad, that's hard, I'm sure. But I know a lot of people who are not making the news who are struggling with so many similar things. They're struggling to keep their business afloat. They're struggling to keep their marriages going. They're struggling with their health. And you and I are just as important in the sight of God as anybody who makes the news. And what you go through matters to our God. So how can we get through this stuff? How do we get to a better place? Well, sometimes we go through issues of our own making. We go through troubles and turmoils out of conflict that we are in with other people. And we need to learn how to work our way through those things. And so we want to take a look at that this morning, beginning in chapter 4, verse 1 in James. If you want to read along with me here, I'll read aloud and you follow along. It says, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you?" Now, this is a big theme in James. This is kind of what he's addressing as all this contention that is going on. Sometimes it's between rich and poor. Sometimes it's between different people with differing viewpoints. And there's just this fighting and quarreling. Can you believe a church having fights and quarrels? Unheard of in this modern age, right? It's been going on because the church has always been made up of broken people. But there's what he says. Is it not this? What he says, now what's causing all this? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. Now remember, Jesus taught us that murdering can also come with our words, not just with physically taking a life. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And then he uses a phrase here that, remember, he's speaking to Jewish believers. This would have torn at their souls. You adulterous people. That is, you unfaithful people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now, we'll come back to that in just a moment. But let's break this down here just a little bit. James tells us, basically, there are three issues that cause us so much conflict and the pain that comes through those conflicts. First, he tells us we tend to want the wrong things. That the focus of our life is not seeking first God and His kingdom, but seeking our kingdoms, our powers, our pleasures. That's what we go after so often in life. That's what we pursue. What's important to us is not the King of Heaven, but the person I see in the mirror. Much less the people who are around me who need my concern as well. So we tend to want the wrong things, and when we do get around to wanting the right things, we often do so out of wrong motives. Let me give you an example. Most dads want peace in the family, don't they? You ask a guy, what do you want? Oh, I just take some peace in my family. Now, what they often mean by that is not, I want the well-being of all the people in my family. No, what they want is some peace and quiet in the family. Now, who's that focused on? Self. We just don't want the drama. It's not that we're after unity. It's not that we're after good things for our spouses and our children. We just want some peace and quiet. So we say, God, can I have some peace and quiet? And God says, yeah, when you get your act together, maybe we'll get around to that. You see, I want things, we want things out of selfishness. Not out of service to other people. And so because of all this, we tend to then pursue the wrong friendship. Now, he uses the phrase, the world. And what he means by that, the world, he's, you know, oftentimes we hear the world and, you know, we think of sexual sins and power grabs and things like that. But here's what he means by the world. It's the perspectives and values that are contrary to God's perspectives and values. That's the world. It's a way of thinking. It's what we place importance on. And when we're pursuing friendship with the world, we are moving away from God's perspective, God's value, what God wants, and what He wants to do in us, and for us, and through us. And as we are moving away from Him, we are pursuing the wrong friendship. As you think through your life, your history, your current status, you think about the friends that you've had over the years. And maybe there was someone you really wanted to be friends with. You just couldn't wait to hopefully get their attention, that they would bring you into their group. But somewhere along the line, you began to realize they're not your friend. They're using you, if they've let you in at all, or they just don't want anything to do with you. And that's how it is with the world. So often we want the world's values and the world's perspectives, but it has nothing for us. It has no concern for us. Our well-being. The world only serves itself. And you have the Creator of all, the King of all, always saying, I am your friend. And I love you. And it's my heart's desire that you spend not only this life in relationship with me, but in all of eternity. So we think about that and think about who made us and who has the best for us. Now let's go on a little bit more here. Let's pick back up again in the middle of verse 4. It says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. That is that God created you and He desires passionately to have this relationship with you. To be your father. To be your friend. And for you to be pursuing Him as well. Now here's what we see and what we learn from this. Is this intimacy, this relationship that we need to have with Him and want to have with Him, pride blocks it. Pride gets in the way of our intimacy with God and with others. Think for a moment. Well, we're not talking about the kind of pride, you know, taking pride in your work, or you see your child go out and accomplishing something on the ball field, or they bring home a great report card. You know, not that kind of pride. It's a pride of that arrogance. The pride that says, I'm better than you. That's the kind of pride we're concerned with here. And I have yet to see where pride and arrogance bring together a relationship and make it even closer. Have you? In fact, if we go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, we see it just split things right up, not only for Adam and Eve, but for all of humanity. Why did Eve want that fruit? Because there was a promise of something that she wanted to take pride in, that she would be like God. And when Adam saw that it didn't kill her, he thought, hey, I'll take some of that. And what happened? What happened when they took that pride for themselves, when they acted in pride? Were they closer as a couple? No, they suddenly became ashamed of themselves, self-conscious. A distance became between them, and a distance came between them and God, and they ran and they hid from Him. And when God said, what have you done? What was Adam's response? Well, the woman you gave me. See how pride comes in and just splits this all up? And it'll do the same thing to you and I. You need to remember that one of the characteristics of love is that it does not boast and it is not arrogant. And so as you begin to think about your relationships and any relationship that you're finding conflict in, whether it's under your own roof, whether it's at school, at work, here at church, out on the ball field, anywhere that it might be, look for the ugly head of pride showing itself in your heart. Start there. In your heart. It's hard to root out pride in others. Start with your own heart and look for it. Acknowledge it and then respond. So, if this pride is causing us so much pain, what's the antidote? What's the path to our healing? Well, he tells us, look at verses 6 through 10. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Now, do you see the path? Because it's not a path that you will often hear people point out. In fact, there are some preachers today who have made a great living off of telling you that the path is not this one. And with smiling, grinning faces, they'll tell you it's the exact opposite. Did you hear what he said? Stop laughing and start mourning. Start grieving. It's humility. Now, he's being hyperbolic here in telling us where to go, but he's saying, you know, you guys, I think he's speaking to a select group within this church that have been a problem for them all along. They were the guys that we saw last week that want to be teachers. They're the know-it-alls. They're the judgmental ones. They're the ones looking to try to please the rich people around them. And they're walking around like, man, we have got it all together. You all should be more like us. And he tells them, you guys have got it all wrong. You think you've got your act together. You think you're on the happy trail to eternity. You guys are in trouble, and you need to humble yourselves. Instead of being arrogant, you should be on the ground, bowing yourself down before the maker of heaven and earth. You see, if you really want to engage in healthy relationships, you have to start with the pride that is in your heart. And the way you do that is to humble yourself. Now, let me just say this for a moment. As I know some of you, you're like, I can't get any lower, Byron. Do you not know how I see myself? How insecure I am? How much I struggle to just see anything positive when I look in the mirror? Yeah. I get that. I understand that. I know that. But here's the nasty little truth in that. That's pride too. Because the focus is still on yourself. You're still thinking about you. How you don't measure up. How you're not good enough. And what James is calling us to do is take the spotlight off ourselves and to place it on God. That's what it means to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And the less you worry about yourself, the more you can look at God, the more joy can begin to seep into your heart, because the pride gives way and makes room for it. So what do I do when I'm in the middle of a conflict then with other people? How do I respond? Look at verses 11 and 12. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. But there is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Well, what do we do in a moment like that instead of judging? We share the grace that we have been given. We share the grace that we have been given. Now, let's keep in mind, conflict is a natural part of life. It comes up all the time. It doesn't have to be big, bad things that happen. It's sometimes small little things. Let me introduce just a thought, something that will help you perhaps in your mind. And I may have shared this before, but there are three places a relationship can be. Whether we're talking about a marriage relationship, parental and child relationships, work relationships, even church relationships. There are three places you can be. One of those places that you can be is in intimacy. And intimacy is that place where you feel connected, you feel a unity. You feel a peace between you. You feel like you know and are known. But then, a conflict arises. Now, conflicts can be simple. Where do you want to eat tonight? I don't care. Somebody needs to make a restaurant called I Don't Care. They'll get all the business in the world. And we know. He or she never cares until you mention a place. Am I right? Suddenly you care. So we have a conflict. Maybe something simple, maybe something major. Maybe there's a financial issue, a parenting decision, and just something going on in your life. It's two agendas. A conflict is simply two agendas competing against one another for a moment. Now, if you resolve that conflict in a healthy manner, and a healthy manner is not, well, you win this time, then I'll win next time. That's not healthy. It's where you both mutually and enthusiastically agree to the decision. You're both like, yeah, this is a great idea. I'm glad we negotiated. I'm glad we talked and we got to this place, and I'm excited about the outcome. If you do that, then the relationship goes back to intimacy because you solved the problem together and we feel good. But here's what happens. Not once, but over time, if you have a bunch of unresolved conflicts, one or both of the parties can move into withdrawal. And you've probably seen this. Withdrawal is a scary, nasty place. Because withdrawal says, I'm not angry anymore. I'm not upset. I'm done. It's over. Maybe you've seen this when a couple separates. Maybe you've had some friends, or maybe you've even been there, and someone comes and says, hey, listen, what? Can we talk? Can we get you guys together? Can we get you in a room? Can we get you to a counselor or a preacher or somebody? Nope. Well, why not? Don't you love God? Yeah, I do, but nope. Well, why not? Well, let me explain to you what's going on. You see, the only way back, you're trying to call them back to intimacy, and the only way back to intimacy is through the conflicts and resolving them. It's the only way. You can't go over it, can't go under it, can't go around it, none of that business. You got to go back and resolve those conflicts that caused so much pain. And so the person says, I'm not going through that process again. I finally released the pain, and I'm not going to feel it again, and so I'm done. Church leaders have had this happen before. We haven't seen the so-and-sos in a long time. Well, yeah, we talked to them. They're going somewhere else, or they've stopped going. Well, what's happened? Well, they're mad about this or that. Oh, okay. And can we go talk to them? You go talk to them. Hey, can we get you to come? No, don't want to talk about it. Can we get you to come back and, no, we're done. We moved on. It's over. What have they done? They've gone to withdrawal. Unresolved conflicts get you to withdrawal. So what do? When we are in the midst of conflict, we need to make sure we're bringing grace to the table. That we are showing the same grace to people that we have been given. And grace, and that looks a different way. Sometimes it means listening. To try to understand, not just how we can next respond. Grace is being willing to admit that the other person's point of view, go with me on this one, might just be as valid as yours. Crazy talk, huh? Grace says the other person is just as precious in the eyes of God as I am. No more, no less. Now here's something we need to learn in order to bring all this together. You have no power or control over tomorrow. Listen to this rebuke from James. It's not on the screen, I don't think so. But listen to what he says in the latter part of this chapter. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make money, blah, blah, blah. And yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. You've heard that phrase, Lord willing. Now, what is this all about? Well, so much of our relational problems come from us trying to ease our anxieties by controlling the outcome of so many situations. And the only way you can control the situation is to control the people in the situation with you. You're just so determined to make sure that what you need to take place will take place. You take control. And let me give you this, if you don't already know this. Nobody likes to be controlled. Do they? I mean, you may not feel mean. You may not have malice. You're just trying to get to the best outcome. Let's go back to grace. Your perspective may not be the only perspective. Your way may not be the right way. But in trying to control our situation so we feel better, we control the people in our lives, and after a while, we bristle under control. And so what James is telling us here, if you really want to love your neighbor, if you really want to love the people in your life, you really want to have intimacy and connection, you need to release that control. Stop saying to yourself, well, you know, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to make sure this happens, and understand you are not the control of the universe. You are not the king of it all. You're not even the queen. You're not even a prince or princess. You are a servant, a created being, with a God who loves you intensely, but He knows what you need. He will work all things out for the good of those who love Him. He will allow nothing to separate His love from you. And that's where our trust needs to go. And that's where humility comes in. And that's why we need to get ready to humble ourselves. You see, instead of needing to control, we need to realize that we desperately need something else. We actually need someone else. And that someone else is Jesus. We need Him in our lives. We need to be reading and studying and learning about Him. We need to be talking to Him through prayer. We need to be listening to the Spirit's still small voice. We need Jesus. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. And it begins this, Lord, I come. I confess. Bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you every hour. I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Perhaps now you see the path. The path to some peace. The path to some wellness with your soul. It's by humbling yourself, releasing control back to God, giving grace to others that need it in your life. We're going to sing a song here in just a moment. And while we're singing it, if you just need to just bow your head where you're at, bow your head. If you need to go to the floor on your knees. Go to the floor on your knees. If you want to come up here and just use this like an altar, just as a way to say, God, I've tried to be my own king. I've tried to be the king and the queen of the people in my life, and it's only getting worse. If you're ready to humble yourself, take a step and humble yourself. And if that means also beginning with Jesus and a relationship with Him, calling on His name, being immersed into Him, allowing Him to be Lord and Savior of your life, you can do that as well. Will you pray with me? Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for this morning. We just want to give it to you. We want to release it. This is your moment now, Father. We've studied your word. We've heard what your brother, James, had to say to us, reminding us of your teachings. And now it's our time to respond. So, Lord, speak into our hearts. Help us hear you. Where pride is showing up, help us to just tell you, take it, get rid of it, move away from it. Help us to truly humble ourselves so that you can have full reign in our hearts. And I pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.